Romans 10, beginning at verse 8, reading through verse 15. Paul is talking about the word of faith. And so in verse 8 he says, "But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For, another Bible quote, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Now, Paul has been handling the question, why is it that of all people on earth, the Jews, by and large, have not received the gospel? They were the people who had all the prophets. They had the scriptures. They were brought up in a moral society. They were the people who expected a Messiah to come. They knew what they should expect from the scriptures, but when he came, most of them did not receive him. Meanwhile, the Gentiles, who did not have the scriptures or the prophets, who did not have this tradition of knowing that a Messiah was coming, who did not live in a godly religious society, many Gentiles have flocked into the church of Christ and have received his gospel. Why has this happened? Well, first we saw they decided to seek salvation by good works, by their moral deeds, by their charitable deeds. They made the decision that if they sided with that which is moral, if they took a stand with those who were moral, if they did things that were better than what other people did around them, that somehow God would accept that and count that as something and receive them into his kingdom. And that was a fatal choice. For no one is saved that way by the works of the law. And really, now we're going to look at a corollary to this first thing. They were offended at the general acceptance of the gospel by the Gentiles. They were offended at this. That these people who did not grow up in religious circles, that these people who had lived in a scandalous way for most of their lives and had not tried to be moral as they had tried, that they should so easily enter into the kingdom of God by believing on this Jesus, the Messiah, and walk right into the church based on their faith and become part of the people of God. They were offended at this. There was resentment at this. Now, I wonder if some who are here cannot identify with that in some way, having grown up in a Christian home where parents are so much more strict than the parents of your friends, who make you go to church every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, to prayer meetings. They send you to a Christian school. You have to memorize Bible verses and catechism, and you have all of these things happening, and your parents are so strict in your upbringing that you have to be decent citizens in your school and in your community, and it has been very hard to live up to this, and you've had to do all of this, and you are outside of the kingdom of God because you have not called on the name of Jesus Christ, while others who never grew up in these traditions and never had it so rough after living in disobedience and all kinds of immorality, they believe on Jesus Christ and they become part of the people of God and the assembly of the saints. And that can bring about resentment. Do you feel envy when that kind of thing happens? Well, we're going to look this morning at the design of God in our present world. And I want you to think about God's design for our present world. We can look at the verses from 9 to 15 from the standpoint of the person who needs to be saved. From the standpoint of the person who is saying, what must I do to be saved? And that's how we looked at verses 9 and 10 last week. But primarily, Paul is looking at these things from another perspective than how do we instruct those who need to be saved. He is trying to explain why, in a world like this, these Jews prepared for the coming of the Messiah, for 1,500 years rejected him, and Gentiles who are outside of the circle of influence of all of this preparation have received the gospel with gladness. He's trying to explain this. He's trying to explain why the world works this way. And so I suggest to you that Paul is addressing the larger question of why it is that we live in a world with people from religious circles who want nothing to do with the truth and righteousness of Christ, and people from irreligious circles who are glad to have it. Now, when you hear the Word of God on what our world is really like, it will give you a jolt, because it is not like the world that you live in is described by teachers in school, by the media that you watch, by the movies that you see, or the television programs that you see. The world is not a big joke in which you have a family sitcom and everybody's cracking jokes right and left. The world is a very serious place. And Paul begins by telling you what the Scripture says. He's doing that throughout the book of Romans. And if we take note of this, as we have over and over and over again, it ought to impress you that Christians take the Bible seriously. Christians do not look at this book as another merely human book, but as the words of God. And so Paul is going to establish and prove everything that he is teaching us from Scripture. And freely he quotes from Old Testament Scripture. Interesting for a New Testament apostle that he should prove everything that he is teaching from Old Testament Scriptures. No surprises here for the Jews. It's exactly the way it was described in the Old Testament. So we are having a biblical view of the world in which we are living. And this world is not ultimately about economics. Economics are important in their own place. Wealth, money, jobs, the marketplace. But that's not the most important element in life. It's not the central element in life. It's not ultimately about politics, governments, armies, presidential campaigns, national and international power. That's not ultimately what our world is about. That's not the ultimate reality. You haven't gotten to the depths if that's what dominates your view of the world that we're in. It's not about entertainment and sports and recreation and parties and games and the things we enjoy doing. It is not ultimately about that. And some people think it is, and some people do think that the Super Bowl is far more important than church and the worship of God. But it isn't so. That is not reality, however people choose to treat these things. And it's not ultimately about sex or any other physical gratification. Things are as the Scripture says they are, is what Paul is saying. And those who do not take the Scriptures into account do not understand the world that they are living in and do not understand themselves and their destiny and their lives. Now in verse 12, we're going to look at some of this viewpoint of the Apostle Paul. He says, notice in the second part, the second half of verse 12, the same Lord is Lord of all. An amazing statement. The same Lord is Lord of all. Last week we looked at the confession of the Christian in verse 9. Jesus is Lord. But now we're going a step further here and saying the same Lord is Lord of all. Well, the world says, you Christians give the testimony that Jesus is Lord. All right, he's your Lord. You've chosen him to be your Lord. You've made him your Lord. But you Christians are in a shrinking minority, even in the United States. What you think is of less and less importance at the polls every year. And if you want to look at the rest of the world, you Christians are in a smaller minority than you are here in the United States. And we have pushed you Christians out of the public schools, and your Bible can't be read there anymore, and you're not going to talk about Jesus in the public schools. And anything that reminds us of the history of Jesus has been torn down from our public squares. We're putting you right back into the box where you belong, in your churches where you can talk about Jesus, but it just doesn't make much difference in the world in which you are living. So you say Jesus is Lord, but he's not our Lord, because we haven't chosen him to be Lord. And you Christians are losing your grip of influence. And so is this Jesus who is Lord. That's what the world is telling us. And the Christian says, no, you didn't hear us. When we say Jesus is Lord, we are saying that is reality. And we are saying there is one Lord over all. The same Lord is over all. And that Lord is Jesus. We did not install him on the throne. And his being there does not depend on our choice. And it was never asked of us what our opinion was. Long before ever we lived, someone else made the decision that he would be Lord over all. And that he would have the ultimate authority over the world in which we are living. We read about it in Acts chapter 2. Immediately after Jesus had been crucified by the Jews and the Gentiles, by the government powers, by the leading priests, by the populace, by everybody getting excited and rioting through the town and insisting, you must crucify him, you must crucify him. It was difficult in that day to even find a minority to speak to the contrary. For all his disciples forsook him and fled in the terror of the moment. Very soon after that, it was preached to the people, this same Jesus that you crucified, God has made Lord. And he didn't ask your opinion. And he is the Lord, just as we read in Psalm 2. While the world rebels against the Messiah, intentionally, God who sits in heaven laughs and said, whoever asked your opinion? I have a purpose and a plan, and I have installed upon my holy hill of Zion the one who will rule, and I have given him the nations for his inheritance, and kings will come before his iron scepter, and with that scepter he will dash in pieces all of the nations that stand against him, and all of the armies, and all of the powers, and all of the minds of the universities, says the scripture. Now, the same Lord over all means Lord of the Jews. Jesus is Lord of the Jews. Jesus is Lord of all of the people in Islam. Jesus is Lord of the Hindus. Jesus is Lord of whatever religion there is out there, those who follow witchcraft. And they will come before him, and they will be judged by him, and their eternal destiny rests with his decision. Now, if heathen Americans do not want this man Jesus to rule over them, he does. And that is the testimony of the Christian. And this is exactly what infuriates Americans. If you Christians were to come to a public forum and to say, well, to us Christians, Jesus is Lord, but we realize that there is equal integrity in all the other religions of the world, like Islam and Judaism, then, you see, they would say, you're okay. As long as you say that Jesus is not Lord over all. But this is exactly what the Christian is saying, and this is exactly what the scriptures say in verse 12. The same Lord is Lord of all. Well, that certainly changes the look of the world in which we are living. And now take the first part of verse 12, in which he has said, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile because the same Lord is Lord over all. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And this has been the great theme of Romans. No difference between Jew and Gentile. Listen to Romans 3 that we read and studied much earlier in our studies of this book. Paul speaking says, and I quote, we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even once. Even back there, he's proving his point from Old Testament scripture. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. They are all sinners. They have all broken the same moral commandments, the moral law of God. And so they all stand condemned by God. They are under sin. But now a righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ comes to all who believe. There is no difference. That's what he keeps saying. No difference between Jew and Gentile. They're all sinners. They've all broken the same law. They all stand before the same gospel. There is only one hope for them all. And there is no difference between them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace, and there is no other way of salvation. No difference. So the Bible sounds a universalism, that all men are in the same boat. Jew and Gentile, people who grow up in religious circles, people who ignore religion and morals altogether. They're all sinners, and they all stand in need of the same gospel. Now, that's one of the things that shocked the Jews, and they would have nothing to do with the teaching of Paul for that reason. And it's interesting the way this has come around to be discussed publicly in our day. Just recently, the Southern Baptist Convention, very rightly, very correctly, made an announcement that it's important to evangelize Jews. It's important for Christians to preach the gospel to Jews and to bring them to faith in Christ. Because there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And, of course, the newspapers were horrified at this. That's not a tolerant way to deal with people. You Christians say that you want to bring the Jews to faith in Jesus Christ, they say? You mean you will not recognize that the Jews have an adequate religion to please God and to get to heaven when they die? You are saying to them that they must become believers in Jesus Christ and recognize him as Lord to have salvation? And even very recently on television programs, there are those who conduct interviews who have had Jewish rabbis and Christian theologians there to debate back and forth, do the Jews have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved? And this is on television, national television in America. It's become an issue in our newspapers. This is exactly what Paul said back in Romans. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Same Lord over all. All together under sin. Same gospel, same way of salvation, without which there is no forgiveness of sin. Guilty, vile, and helpless, all apart from Christ. No difference. Therefore, the same gospel about the one Lord over all suits everyone. And so you see in verse 11 how he puts it. As Scripture says, the Old Testament, anyone, Jew or Gentile, anyone the world over, anyone who trusts in Christ will never be put to shame. Even a child can say it. Anyone. And so he's right back to the belief in Christ of verses 9 and 10. Will never be put to shame if he puts faith in Christ. Well, a day of great shame is coming. Shame is a very painful experience. Most of us can remember a day when we were ashamed. Ashamed before our family. Ashamed before our friends. Ashamed in public because we received ridicule, because something was found out about us that we never wanted anyone to know and hoped that no one would ever find out. And that is more painful than physical pain, to be ashamed. And so he's quoting Isaiah 28:16. Whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. Well, there is a day of shame coming. Jesus constantly talked about this day of shame. It's the day of judgment. He tells about it in his various parables. A day when there will be a general assembly of all of the people on earth. And the Lord Jesus will be there, and he will divide all humanity. Men, women, children, all men, women, and children who have ever lived will be divided into two camps, the sheep and the goats. And to the sheep he will say such wonderful and honoring things. Come, you blessed of my Father, receive the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well done, my good and faithful servants. Honoring things, things of praise to them. But to the goats he will say, depart from me into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he will say, I never knew you. Never knew you. That's the ultimate put down. That's the ultimate in being put to shame. And all sinners deserve that insult. But anyone, Jew or Gentile, who grew up in Christian influences or who did not know anything about Christian influences, whoever trusts in the name of the Lord will be saved. And he richly blesses all who call upon his name. All. Anyone, all. And then you see what is said when he quotes from the verse of Joel in verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone. All. Everyone. Jew or Gentile. There isn't any distinction. All are sinners. All need this salvation. There's one way of salvation. Now, the world in which we are living has one Lord, one humanity under sin, one way of salvation. Why does the world continue on? Why does the world go on and on? Sometimes you look around you at the immorality, at the social decay of our culture. Sometimes you look back and you see the way the ancient civilizations decayed one after another and collapsed in horrible actions of citizens upon one another. You look at these things going on and on. It happened with the Persian Empire. It happened with the Greek Empire. It happened with the Roman Empire. It is happening in Europe and America right now. Why does this world just keep going on with these moral collapses and these horrible things happening and humanity treating one another in such a devastating fashion? Why, if there is one Lord over all, why doesn't he put the misery to an end? Why doesn't he deliver us all out of it and just end the world right now? The reason is that this one Lord over all has a purpose for this world in which we are living. And that is to bring to himself a people from every nation and tribe and people on the face of the earth, and to bring them to faith in himself so that that last day he may have one flock under himself, the one shepherd, who have put their trust in the one King through the one gospel of the grace of God that's received by faith in Christ. And he is working that out. And the gospel will be preached to all nations on the face of the earth before he comes again to end the miseries of this earth. The design of God in our present world. The second thing that we need to see from the passage is the agents of this eternally glorious scheme to rescue sinners who are worthy of death, to rescue them for life and blessing through faith in Jesus Christ, receiving the free gift of the mercy of God. Well, in verses 14 and 15, Paul carries on a chain of logic. He has just said everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is, everybody who prays to the Lord Jesus will be saved. Have you prayed to him? Have you spoken to him? Well, how can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? So you see these four strands of thought, and they're all in logical sequence. How can they pray to somebody they don't believe in? You can't pray unless you believe in someone. We learned this from the book of Hebrews. What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. You can't pray to a God you don't believe in. You have to believe God is really there. You have to believe Jesus Christ really is the Lord over all. And you have to believe that he has the power to bless those who call upon him. You have to have that faith. How can the Jews and the Gentiles call on him if they don't believe in him? And then he goes a step further. How can they believe in one that they've never heard of? And another step. And how can they hear of somebody if there's no one preaching to them? And how can anybody preach unless they've been sent to preach? That's his whole system of logic. And what he is saying here is that this God who has chosen to save men out of every nation, tribe, and people on the face of the earth through the many generations that have gone through the agonies of what we're living through today. That same God has chosen to use human instruments to do it. And he's given us no reason to expect that people are going to get saved without the use of human instruments telling them about this God. This one Lord over all, and the way of salvation. Conceivably, God could have done it another way. We read in the Old Testament that sometimes he appeared to people in dreams and told them things. God conceivably could have appeared to everybody in a dream that he wanted to be saved and himself told them the gospel. He could have done it that way. We read in the Old Testament that angels appeared to men and gave them messages from heaven. Conceivably, God could have sent angels to talk to people about the gospel. But that's not what he did. He entrusted the work of evangelism and missions to the church. And this is the whole program for missions. How are they going to call on somebody that they don't believe in? And how are they going to believe unless they hear of him? And how are they going to hear without somebody speaking to them? And how are they going to speak unless they are sent? That's church evangelism. That's church missions. Because he committed to the church the task of telling the world. Human agents is what God chose. Human agents who were sinners and themselves saved by his grace are chosen to tell others of his grace and to be testimonies for him. And there's another aspect of what Paul has said in this sequence of reasoning that is absolutely fascinating. And that's the emphasis on the spoken word. Now, we're a church that believes in reading books. We think it's exciting when people get to reading good books. People grow in grace when they sit down and read solid biblical books. However, sometimes we think we'll pass out Bibles. Maybe people will get saved reading the Bible. What happened in the New Testament? Well, there was an African official of government, very educated man, who was given a copy of the Old Testament, presumably in Greek. He was reading it. And Philip came along and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, How can I understand without someone to teach me, to explain it to me?" Well, he was a very educated man. And there is something in the Scriptures in which the spoken word is the emphasis of what God will use in evangelism and missions. And you'll see down in verse 17, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, hearing it. Not reading it in a book, seeing it on a computer. Hearing it. The message channeled through the personality of somebody who's been converted. Someone who believes in this Jesus Christ, telling people that He is the one Lord over all, and there's one way of salvation for Jew and Gentile and people of every nation and tribe and people. And that salvation is free and by the grace of God when people put their faith in Jesus Christ. But it needs to be told to them. And is it not enough to give them good books? And it's not enough to take your children to Sunday school. You need to be the one who tells people the gospel. It's through the telling of the message. It's the spoken word that finds the emphasis here and elsewhere in the Scriptures. And then the third thing that I would point out is that among human agents, the importance of the church. Because when it speaks of preaching here, now you can all, every Christian can speak the message, and that verbal testimony can bear a powerful impact on people, friends, relatives around you. But there is something about preaching that God the Holy Spirit has intended to use. And the word used for preaching here is the word herald. Like a king who wanted to get a message out to his kingdom, he sent a herald to tell the message. An official representative to say what the king had to say. And that word is never used of the ordinary church member, but is used of those who are called to give their life to preaching, to studying the word and prayer, and to preaching. And of course, we, being Protestants, like to think that there's no difference between other church members and preachers. There are some differences. They have been called to a task. And that God has chosen that task when the assembly is gathered, that something happens when His people are there and the Spirit is present in a special way, so that we read in the New Testament that unbelievers coming into the midst of the assembly are overwhelmed with a sense that God is of a truth amongst them. And those who are called by Jesus Christ to herald the message are somehow used in this in a very special way. And they must be sent. They must be sent by the church. So that we find men like Timothy and Titus chosen by the church. And they were sent by the church. And how did the church send them? They put their hands on those men. The laying on of the hands of presbytery that Paul talks about. Use the gift that is in you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The church sent you. The church laid its hands upon you. The church officially appointed you to preach this gospel and to herald this gospel and to take it into all the world, to Jew and Gentile alike. So that you have the quote in verse 15 from the Old Testament. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, running upon the mountain as heralds, bringing the news here, there, and every world, everywhere to spread what the king wanted to say. And of course, it uses this term herald to talk about John the Baptist. That he will be the herald of the Lord of hosts. And he will run to the people and say, "Behold your God." And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh will see it together when John the Baptist does that. They did. They saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that Word of God is to be preached by heralds. Heralds that are sent by the church, that are ordained by the church. Sent to mission fields. Sent throughout the United States. Now, having looked at this logic, I want to make mention of one application in closing to young men. Teenage young men. We have some very fine Christian teenage young men in our congregation. What are you going to do with your life? Do you hope to do some important exploits? Do you hope to do something that really counts in this world? What is really important to the world that we're in? There's one Lord over all. And all men on this planet are the same as sinners. And they all need the gospel, without which they are perishing and will suffer forever and forever. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. And the Word of God is heard as young men are sent by the church. They preach it. Do you want to do something that counts in the world? In this United States, there are tens of thousands, even millions of people who have never yet heard a Spirit-filled message of the gospel. You're going to school with many of them. And they're from this county. They're from this region. They're from all over the United States. There is a famine of hearing the Word of God in our land, let alone the world. And who is going to preach to America? You remember how the voice of God came to Isaiah in the Old Testament. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who is going to go for the Trinity? Who is going to go for the Father and the Son and the Spirit? Who is going to be the messenger of the Lord of hosts? Who is going to be the herald of the one King? Who is going to speak His word? Isaiah was moved by that scene. Here's this lofty God, high and lifted up. He is Lord over all, and His glory filled the temple so that He had to fall upon His face with a sense of humility before His power. And he heard God saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who is going to bear the message of the Lord of hosts?" And he was compelled in his heart to say, "Here am I, send me." Do you take Paul's view of the world very seriously, young men? Do you really think the world is like it says here in Romans chapter 10? Have you ever honestly gotten on your knees and said, "Lord, do you need messengers? Could it be that I'm called to be a messenger of the Lord of hosts? Should I be taking a direction in my education that will prepare me for that? Could it be that the church would send me and lay their hands upon me and the Spirit come upon me? And if I were to come to the end of my life, could there be anything more satisfying, more important to have been done with my time and energy and talents than to have said to Him, 'Here am I, send me'?" God has chosen that a people are going to be saved, and they're going to be saved by hearing. And they're going to hear through people that are sent by Him and by the church. Because that's His purpose, that human agents will bring a multitude of sinners from every nation and tribe and people. And your nation needs this more than it needs anything else. Be serious about this. Pray about this. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You that we've heard the gospel. And there have been times when our souls have been stirred and moved by it. And we would give our sons to take the message if only You would call them. Work in their hearts and make them to feel the responsibility
and the burden of the call. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.